We turn this evening to the prophecy of Joel at chapter 3, looking together at verses 1 to 8. The prophecy of Joel, chapter 3. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this reminder that the secret of the Lord is only with those who fear His name. Make us this evening a people who truly fear Thy name. And as we humble ourselves before Thee and before this Thy holy and living and true word, we ask that Thou wouldst open our eyes, that Thou wouldst graciously unveil before us Jesus Christ, that we may see Him. And to our souls, He will be this night and always the one, the only one, who is always and altogether lovely. For we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. We saw this morning that with the arrival of Jesus Christ, there is simultaneously the message of salvation and the message of judgment. Whenever and wherever there is the presence of the living God, there is always the act of salvation and simultaneously the act of judgment also. To those who are being saved, this is the message of life unto life. But to those who remain unrepentant, this is the message that brings death. That is not a new revelation of the New Testament. It was there even in the Old Testament. And as we have seen before, the prophet Joel prophesies of the coming of the Messiah. And he says in verse 28 of chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And so with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with His death on the cross, His resurrection on the third day, His reception into heaven after 40 days, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church of Jesus Christ. And the old men dreamt dreams. The young men saw vision. The men servants and the maid servants experienced the power of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. This was a great act of salvation. But with salvation, chapter 3 reminds us, there is also and always the note of judgment. And so the prophet begins in verse 1 and he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, in those days when the Messiah comes, at those times when the Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. This Messiah who brings salvation is the same Messiah who ushers in the period of judgment. The one who comes as a savior to his people is the one who stands as judge over all those who remain unrepentant. And he brings them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there he will execute justice against them. And who are these people? In verse 2, they are called the nations. These are the people who are strangers to grace. These are the people who have remained unrepentant to the call of mercy. And then in verse 4, we are given more detail. They are called the people of Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Cilicia. These were the enemies of God's people. These were the ones who persecuted the people of God. These were the ones who were opposed to the will of heaven and the purposes of the Most High. It is upon these people that God comes and he brings his judgment. And why does he bring judgment upon them? And here in these first 8 verses of chapter 3 of the prophecy of Joel, we are given at least 3 reasons for God's judgment upon these people. In verse 2 he says, "On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." These people are brought into judgment. The people of Tyre and Sidon and Philistia. They are brought under the judgment of the sovereign God because they have treated the people of God with contempt. The people of Israel, the children of Judah, were God's people. And when the children of Tyre and Sidon and Philistia treated these people with disrespect, they treated God with dishonor. And what did they do? In verse 2 we are told, they have driven them out from their own land and scattered them among the nations. In verse 3 he continues, they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Here was human trafficking, which was bad enough, but this was human trafficking of God's people. Men and women made in the image of God. Boys and girls who had their fingerprint of the image of God. And God looks at them and he says, "You have done this for your own pleasure. You have done this for your own lust. You have treated my people with contempt. And in treating them with contempt, you have treated me with contempt." And so there was contempt for the people of God. And then you see at the end of verse 2, it says they have also divided up my land. There was contempt for the people of God. There was also contempt for the place of God. This was God's land. This was God's property. And this was his holy ground. And they divided it according to their own will and their wishes. And we are told again in verse 6, "Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. The borders were God's borders, and the inhabitants were God's people. This was God's place, and the heathen had come, and they had usurped the place of God, and they divided it according to their own will. And in taking the holy thing, they had made it unholy for themselves. There was contempt for the people of God. There was contempt for the place of God. And then in verse 5, there was contempt for the possessions or the things of God. Verse 5, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. These were my things, says God. The gold in the temple was mine. The silver in the temple in Jerusalem was mine. But you had disrespect for my possessions. You took what belonged to me and you brought it into your own temples, and there you desecrated what belongs to me. And so he says, in violating my people, in violating my place, in violating my possessions, you have violated me. Verse 4, indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Cilicia? Will you retaliate against me? And if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. It does not quite come out in our English translation. And you notice when it is translated retaliate, the New King James Version has a marking there, and it says that the alternative translation is to render me repayment. The Jews, towards the close of the Old Testament time, translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek to make it understandable for the Jews living under the Roman Empire. And that translation is called the Septuagint. And when the Septuagint translates this particular verse, it speaks of the children of Tyre and Sidon and Cilicia as having done evil against God. The reason these things were an abomination before God was because these things were evil before God. Treating the people of God with contempt was evil. Treating the place of God with contempt was evil. And treating the possessions of God as common things was evil. Because evil is ultimately the violation of purpose. God had a purpose for his people. And these strangers came and they violated the purpose that God had for his people. That was a purpose that God had for his place in Jerusalem. And when the children of Tyre and Sidon and Cilicia came, they violated the purpose that God had for his place. And God had a purpose, a holy purpose for his possessions, for the gold and for the silver in his temple. But when Tyre and Sidon and Cilicia took away these gold and silver, they did evil because they violated the purpose that God had for these things. And so God says, in violating my people, you have violated me. In violating my place, you have violated me. And in violating my possessions, you have violated me. You have done evil and you stand in judgment before me. You stand under my judgment. My dear friends, God has not changed, and human nature has not changed either. I wonder how you and I treat the people of God. Do we love them? Do we serve them? Do we respect and do we honor them? Or are we contemptuous of them? Be warned, when you and I treat the people of God with contempt, we are contemptuous of the God who made them. And in a world and in a culture of celebrity, who are your heroes? Who do you like to follow? Whose pattern of life do you seek to emulate? Is it the celebrities that we see on television, that we read about in the gossip magazines? Are these your heroes? Are these the people that you worship? Are these the people that you want to be like? Or are your heroes, your models, are they godly, God-fearing people? If you and I treat the people of God with contempt, we are violating the purposes of God. You and I are guilty of evil. But it is not just the contempt of the people of God. There is also the contempt for the house of God and the place of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man reminds us that when you and I go into the house of God, you and I should be careful not to speak anything foolish, for God is in heaven and we are upon earth. And so he counsels us to make sure that our words are few and wise before him. Now let the Holy Spirit search your heart, and let him search my heart this evening, as you and I prepare to come into this place where God has been pleased to set his name for generations. Did we come with a sense of expectation, with a sense of preparation, of awe, and of reverence? Can it truly be said of us this evening that even as we approach the courts of Zion, that you and I came as a people who tremble at the word of God? How much cheap and casual talk there is even within the walls of the Church of Jesus Christ. Contempt for God's people, contempt for God's place, contempt for God's possessions, the things that belong to him. He gives us 7 days every week, 6 days for our own use, and 1 day out of 7 belongs to him. Do we give it to him? Do we recognize that it belongs to him, or are we guilty of robbing God? At least 1/10 of all that we earn belongs to God. Do we give it to him, or do we rob him of what belongs to him? Anyone who robs God of what belongs to him will stand under the judgment of the Most High. It was the English writer G.K. Chesterton who once said, "When my little boy gets up on Christmas morning and thanks me for putting gifts into his Christmas stocking, do I not have someone to thank for putting 2 feet into mine?" Every day you and I wake up and you and I experience life of health and of strength. You and I put our feet into our socks, and is there not a God in heaven, a Father in heaven, who is worthy of our thanks? And so the contempt for the people of God and the contempt for the place of God and for the possession of God, we have committed evil. We have violated God's purposes. And so we stand under the judgment of God. And this is the judgment in verses 7 to 8. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. What verses 7 to 8 tells us is that God's justice is just. It is always fair, and He only gives us what you and I have asked for. And so these people who have sold others into slavery, they will find that they themselves and their children after them are sold into slavery. They who sold the sons and the daughters of the children of Judah will find their own sons and daughters sold before them. And all this will come to pass because Jehovah has spoken. There is no injustice with Jehovah. There is no exaggeration with the justice of God. Whatever a man has sown, that shall he reap. And when you and I do evil, you and I shall reap the consequences of that evil. Nothing more, nothing less, but evil for evil. And so God comes down on the day of salvation. He visits His people, but He also visits the strangers with judgment. How then shall we break this cycle of evil? If you and I have done evil, and you and I are stuck in this cycle of wickedness and of evil, what salvation is there? How can you and I avoid this judgment that comes from God? The answer, I think, is given to us in verse 2. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, I'm not sure if this is a particular place, but the name Jehoshaphat is significant because it means Jehovah is judge, or Jehovah judges, Jehovah executes justice. So it is in this place that is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat that all the workers of iniquity will reap whatever they have sown, both in this life and in the life that is to come. And if you and I are to escape the wrath of the living God, then you and I need to find an alternative to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I point you to the only way of salvation. This is not a valley. This is a hill, yea, a mountain. Not the valley of justice and condemnation, but the mountain of holiness and salvation. Not very far from this place that is called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, probably the valley of Kidron or the Mount of Olives is another place just as significant, and it is called the Hill of Golgotha. And there 2,000 years ago, all the justice and the wrath of the Holy God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He who had no sin, he who knew no sin, God caused him to be sin, so that through him, you and I might experience the righteousness of God. The justice and the judgment and all the wrath that God is waiting to execute upon sinners, God poured out on Jesus Christ. And if today you and I place our trust in Jesus Christ, then all our sins are imputed to him. All our judgment and our suffering has been taken by him. And all his perfect righteousness is imputed to us. Outside of Jesus Christ, you and I stand condemned before the eternal justice of the Holy God. But let me just make two other applications in conclusion. Maybe you are here this evening and yours is a life marked out by suffering. You are persecuted by others. You have been treated with contempt by others. And so often you are unable to pray, because within your heart you are crying out and you are wondering and you are pleading before the throne of grace and asking, is there any justice in this world? Will God deal with these evildoers? Is there a day when I will find freedom from all the oppression and the wickedness of evil people? This passage reminds us that there is justice in the world, that wicked people will not flourish for all eternity, that God who watches and God who waits, God will execute judgment upon them. God will stop them. God will remove them. And God will exalt his people. But it also means something for us as a church and for our country. That country that treats the people of God and the church of God with respect and not with contempt is the only land that will experience the blessing of God. Any church that seeks, any country, any government that persecutes the people of God and seeks the destruction of the church of God, that church, that country, will be brought under the judgment of God. The church will not be destroyed, but the land, the government, will be destroyed. And it is important for us to hear in this place, because in so many different ways, we didn't want to be a new church in this place. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, has planted this church in this place. And we believe that it is his grace and his grace alone that has given us the increase over these past 2 years. And the churches around us need to respect us as Christians. They need to respect us as belonging to the body of Christ. If they treat us with contempt, they will sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. And perhaps you are saying, is this all believable? How can I be sure? Let me just close with this. in the early and mid-1960s, under the leadership of Chairman Mao Zedong, there was the Cultural Revolution in China. The communists had taken over, and now they were seeking the destruction of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they destroyed all the theological libraries and all the theological colleges and the faculties that were there during the time of the missionaries in China. And Chairman Mao himself personally said that he would have finally stamped out Jesus Christ from the land of China. And yet in the late 1980s and in the beginning of the 1990s, on Easter Sunday, the front page of the South Morning China Post had the picture of Tiananmen Square, the very heart of Chinese government in Beijing. And in that picture, there was a huge banner unfurled with these words: He is risen. He is risen. 40 years after Chairman Mao, 50 years after the Communist Revolution, Chairman Mao was no longer to be found anywhere, but King Jesus was reigning supreme even under the nose of the Chinese government. And today, China has the fastest growing church of any country in this world. You see, you never destroy Jesus Christ or the Church of Jesus Christ. The more you seek to destroy it, the more you will find that He will destroy you. And so my prayer for myself as well as for you is that you and I will be given the humility to become subjects of King Jesus, to live in His kingdom and to be subjects of His rule, not to oppose Him. And then we shall experience not the judgment of God, but His salvation and His blessing. We conclude by singing from Psalm 46, Psalm 46, and we are singing here verses 1 to 5. Psalm 46 at verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath His abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. Psalm 46 verses 1 to 5, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
God is
Oh,
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.